All right, will you please open your Bibles with me this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, our text this morning will be just a single verse. Verse number 12. The command to honor our father and mother. There will be no children's church this morning. Obviously, verse 12 applies most to our children. But not only our children, because everyone in here is a child of someone. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. Lord, illuminate our hearts and minds by your Spirit to the truth contained in this passage. Take it, use it to transform us, Lord, more and more to the holy image of your Son, Jesus. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Have you ever been out in public, perhaps maybe at the mall or at a restaurant, and you see a child behaving rudely or just being a general menace? Perhaps you're thinking of some little redheaded children that perhaps might be in here. I do not know. And then the parent tries to correct the child, but the child jerks away and then says something disrespectful to their parent. You ever witnessed that? If you've ever seen that, raise your hand. People on the right got more, they've seen more. Or maybe you witness a teenager rolling their eyes or disrespectfully back-talking their parents, and the parents just sort of stand there and take it. And you think to yourself, now I would not have gotten away with that when I was their age. How many of you've, we've all been there. I've even told my own kids, my dad would have half killed me for what you just did. Probably not true, but my dad was... He was pretty rough. He was a pretty rough guy. Yeah. We've all been there. No doubt many of us here this morning, especially our elder saints, see the way young people and children act today. And they think how things have changed since they were a child. I've even heard some of them even make those kind of comments here at church. Children largely have a very different level of respect for their parents and for authority in general in this generation than in the previous generations. And if you doubt that observation, then go spend a day in the public school system or hang out at the mall or the park, wherever the kids are at. It has recently been said that we've spent too much time worrying about the kind of world we are going to leave for our children, when instead we should have been thinking about the kind of children we're going to leave for our world. We live in a culture, and everything I'm going to tell you right at this point is factually verifiable. We live in a culture where teens can get access to birth control without parental knowledge or consent. They can get abortions without parental knowledge. It is not too uncommon to see children even sue their parents for a variety of reasons. This last week I read of a recent case involving a 21-year-old right here in New Jersey who sued her parents for college tuition, and she won. She won $17,000 almost. Long story short, the young lady had developed an alcohol problem, and her parents put a plan in place for her to grow up a little bit and learn some responsibility, which included getting a full-time job, doing some household chores, and taking 3 summer college classes. But the young lady didn't want to abide by their plan. And so she left home, moved in with her grandmother, and turned around and sued her mother and father, who incidentally were divorced. Listen to a quote from her mother. She says, quote, "More than once I told her that she could come home. She didn't want to. She wanted to live without any rules, with basically no contact with either of her parents or their families, and she wanted her father and I to pay for it. Within a few months of living at her grandparents, Caitlin retained a lawyer and sued her father and me for college contribution and a new car, end quote. And she won. The key phrase in that quote is, she wanted to live without any rules. That's the basic problem. Not just with children and youth. Okay? This is not a let's hammer on the kids' day. That is the basic problem with all of us. In the garden, Eve wanted autonomy from whose rules? God's. She wanted the freedom to eat from whatever tree she wanted without consequence. And in her sin, along with Adam, flung the whole creation into a fallen state. And in our fallenness, there is a constant battle of wills between each other. Husband and wife, you ever want to know why your married couples fight? Read Genesis 3:16. There is a fallenness in each of us that causes our wills to conflict. Husband and wife, parents and children. It's all the same, really, the relational conflict that comes from clashing wills. This is present in every home, every school, every church. And conflict with children is a fact of life in a world under the curse of the fall. And so it is significant, then, that God speaks to children here in the Ten Commandments, which are the foundational principles upon which God enters covenant with his people. The first four deal with how we are to relate to him. The first four deal entirely with the vertical dimension of our relationship to God. And the last six address how we relate to each other. It can be said that the first four teach us to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And the last six teach us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is why Jesus summed the entire law up into those two commandments. So kids, listen to me this morning. The fifth commandment is God's specific word to you. And you didn't only make God's top 10, you made God's top 5. That's how important it is that you honor your parents. So I want us to look together at three principles from this single verse this morning that will help us to understand how this commandment relates to us and how we can apply it to our lives regardless of our age. The first principle is that the fifth commandment assumes the importance of the family for life. Okay, now this is not directly in the text. It is an implication. It is embedded assumption in the text. It assumes the importance of the family for life. The statement, honor your father and your mother, implies that two people, a man and a woman, have already joined themselves to each other in covenant marriage and produced offspring. This reflects a commitment to the creation mandate in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This creation mandate is repeated to Noah after the global flood of Genesis 9:1. In Genesis 9, verse 1, Moses records, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then again in verse 7 of chapter 9 of Genesis, God says, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Do you think he's made his point? God designed us to reproduce and to fill the earth, and this is to his glory. But in our age and culture, we have diminished the importance of growing up, finding a lifetime mate, and raising a family. Did you know that the birth rate in the United States is right now at an all-time historic low. And it is insufficient to renew our population. Now, I know all the green people say, well, that's a good thing. But it's not a good thing. It is not a good thing. God tells us to reproduce, to multiply, to be fruitful, and to fill the earth. And right now, the birth rate of the United States cannot sustain our population. This has many concerns for the future of our nation. There are a variety of suspected reasons, which are beyond the scope of this message, but the point remains that we are created to reproduce. Our biology affirms it, and God commands it. That's why this LGBT movement is a direct assault, not only on Christianity, it is a direct assault on creation itself. Now, I realize that this next statement is maybe perceived controversial by some, but I'm going to say it. The normal expectation and aim for children and youth should be to grow up, marry, and have children of their own, and then teach them to do the same. Marriage and family should not be considered just one option among many. It should be the default goal, while acknowledging that there are exceptions. But the exceptions do not disprove the rule. Not everyone will marry. Not everyone will have children. Some will marry and be unable to have children for physical or biological reasons. Some will not marry at all for different reasons. But the biblical norm is that we marry and have children. Psalm 127, 3 to 5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I have a friend in Indiana who is a couple years older than me. His wife is around my age, I think. And they got married and they decided they weren't going to have any children. Now, he's got some nice trucks. They have a nice house. He's got a lot of gadgets. But he has no children. Not for any reason other than they just decided they didn't want to. We have four children, which is larger than the average American family, but it's not extreme. Have you seen the Duggars? And yet we still have sometimes have people look at us and they say, I don't see how you handle it, having such a large family. And I'm sitting there thinking, does it look like we're actually handling it? We have a plaque in our home that says, if you think our hands are full, you should see our hearts. Children are a blessing. They are a reward from God, not an unnecessary burden. And families are essential to any healthy culture and society. And it is the basic means by which covenant truth is passed from one generation to the next. Psalm 78, 5. God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. Know what? The commandments. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. See? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Not only are we to grow up, marry, and have children, we are to teach those children the works of God, the fear of God, so that they will grow up, marry, have children, and raise their children in the fear of God. That's how covenant truth is passed. So as parents and grandparents, we need to make sure that we are doing things to teach our children the faith, not just bringing them to church, as important as that is. We must engage them outside of church as well. The fifth commandment assumes the importance of family for life. The next principle in verse 12 is that the fifth commandment governs the parent-child relationship. Moses writes, Moses wrote the actual text, but God, with his finger, penned this commandment. Honor your father and your mother. The parent-child relationship is the fundamental human relationship until that child grows up and then is joined to a husband or wife in marriage. So what I'm going to say is that if you are a child, I think most of them are on this side, we have one over here. If you are a child living at home with your parents, there is no relationship in your life more important than the one you have with your mother and your father. And God commands you to honor them. Now, I know there's a lot of dysfunction in this world. I don't want to pretend that, we're all living in the nice nuclear homes and our mom and dads just love each other so well and it's just such a godly example of the gospel and we're all just, no. We live in a culture in which families are split, separated, just dysfunction at every turn. But this text is not simply for those whose parents are loving and live in the same home and they're perfectly fair and they're disciplined and everything is perfect. This text applies to us regardless. Honor your father and your mother. And there are a number of ways to show honor to your parents. And let me give you the three most basic. Number one, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Understand that God has sovereignly put you in your family. Now, if I were to have the young people here by themselves and were to ask them, kids, have you ever thought, man, I wish I had different parents. I just wish I was in a different family. If they were to be honest, they would probably say, well, I've thought that before. I'm going to be honest with you. I thought it before when I was growing up, especially when my dad was spanking me. But God has sovereignly put you in your family. You have the dad that you have because that's the dad God wanted you to have, the mother God wanted you to have. And then he's given your parents the responsibility of raising you to fear him. Now, regardless of what kind of job they are doing, you must honor them by obeying them. When they tell you to do something, do it. When they tell you not to do something, don't do it. Again, there's sort of a basic foundational assumption that they're not out there telling you to go steal for them or telling you to commit something that's sinful. Okay, we're going to put that assumption out there. Understand that your parents don't make rules to suck the joy and fun out of your life. They make rules and set boundaries to protect you. So obey them, even when you don't understand them. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Number two, listen to your parents. So obey your parents. Listen to your parents. Understand that your knowledge and experience is very limited. Now, young people, teenagers, listen, I know you guys need to understand that even though you may, and I don't say this to be funny, you may think you know everything. You actually know very little about life in this world. You may be able to do calculus. Caroline was able to do, my math level is at about a fourth grade. I'm just going to be honest with you. She came to me the other day and wanted to ask for help with some kind of long division, and I said, go see your mom. She's your teacher. Now, my children all know more math than me, but they don't know how to live in this world like their mother and father do. And if you're a teenager, if you're 12, 10, 5, whatever the case may be, your mom and dad have been around longer than you. They face the same kind of temptations that you will face, although maybe in a little different way. You may have a little more technology than they had, but they have valuable wisdom to give to you. Proverbs 4 says this, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, and do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you, love you, and she will guard you.'" Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." When your parents tell you that a certain friend or a certain person is not good for you, listen to them. They have enough vision to see what you cannot see. And you may be thinking they just don't want you to have fun. Or they just don't want you to have friends. That's not true. They can see stumbling blocks. They can see potholes in the road and the path ahead that you cannot see yet. When they teach you things that sound opposite from what you hear from your friends or at school or out in the culture, listen to your parents, your friends, the kids at school, and certainly this toxic culture in which we live do not have your best interests at heart like your parents do. And listen, now I know, nowhere in the Bible are parents depicted as infallible or perfect. You know that your parents are flawed. You know this better than anyone because you live with them every day. You see their sin. But their imperfections do not justify or excuse your refusal to listen to their counsel and guidance. If you don't learn to listen to your parents, you are setting yourself up for significant failure and trouble in life, because if you can't listen to your parents, you are likely not going to be able to listen to anyone in authority in your life. Now remember, the base assumption is that your parents are decent people who are trying to raise you to fear the Lord. So obey your parents, listen to your parents. Number three, respect your parents. Respect your parents. To respect your parents means to not give the sassy back talk. To say yes and no with respect. Do not roll your eyes. Don't huff and puff and demonstrate disrespect through your body language. Don't trash talk your parents behind their backs. When you get to the older teen years, you need to learn to disagree with your parents without disrespecting them. Let me give you an illustration from my own life. I lived this. When I was 22 years old, I decided that I wanted to marry Jamie. We had been dating for a couple of years, three maybe. For one reason or another, my dad did not want me to marry her. She was a Christian. I was a Christian. We were both from similar families, but he was against it. I do think it was the red hair. He always said redheaded people had more, you know, had more anger and more. I don't know why. He never would give me a real explanation. He was just against it. I sat down one day when I was living in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and I wrote my dad a letter, pen and paper. And I explained that I loved him and that I respected him, but I believed that this was the girl God had brought me to marry. I told him that I wanted his support and blessing, that I was going to marry her. I mailed it out. This is before email and all that. A couple of weeks later, I got a phone call from my mom who said, "Your dad wants you to call him." And see, that's posturing in and of itself right there, right? So I said, my dad was great. So I humbled myself and I called him. Long story short, he actually became one of our biggest supporters and was my best man at our wedding. And even now, as grown adults, we still show respect to our parents and even parents-in-law. We're not perfect. This is God's way. This is the way of blessing, as we see in the last principle from our text this morning, number 3. The fifth commandment promises future blessing. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In the New Testament, God, through Paul, repeats this promise in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The command to honor our parents comes attached to a promise of future blessing for obedience. No other commandment, right? It comes attached to a blessing, a promise. The promise of a long life in the land applied primarily to the Israelites in Canaan. That's what the text is talking about. So this is not a blanket promise to everyone of a life of ease with no problems for honoring our parents. This promise applies to us today in so much that God will honor our right treatment of our parents with His blessing, with His favor in our lives. Young person, do you want God's blessing and favor on your life? Then honor your parents. Let me give you two practical implications of what this means. Number one, there will be a general peace in your life because you have committed to living God's way and following His commands. I was a youth pastor for many years. I've kept up with some of the teens that I used to work with, and I can tell you there are some who did not honor their parents, and they're living insane lives of sin right now. The blessing of God is not on them. They have no peace in their life. Their life is filled with dysfunction. Their relationships with their parents are broken because they have chosen to live their own way instead of God's way. The second implication is that there will be harmony in your relationships, not only with your parents, but with others also, because you have learned to relate to others according to God's way and wisdom. This doesn't mean you'll never have conflict, but your conflict will be governed by your desire to please the Lord in all things. Listen, young people, you do not want to have broken relationships with your parents, if at all possible. Now, there are some cases that present problems, and I want to ignore that. especially if your parents are unbelievers or if they mistreated you or abandoned you. It happens. It's regular. But make it your priority to live at peace with your parents. There's something in us that I think craves this to some degree. How many stories have you read about kids who were adopted or abandoned by their parents eventually at some point in life wanting to reconnect to, in some dimension, to their birth parents? Make it your priority to live at peace with your mom and dad. A friend once spoke some very valuable words of wisdom to me when I was a young adult. He said, quote, "I can tell you this, when you're out of line with your father on earth, then you're probably out of line with your father in heaven," end quote. Now that's not universally true. We know that. But let's be honest. For most of us, and for most of the families in this congregation, it usually is. It is unlikely that God's blessing will be on our lives as long as we are at odds with loving, God-fearing parents. And the best example we have of this is Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, the gospel records, "Now his parents," this is Joseph and Mary, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances." And picture this scene. Large crowd on a journey, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now they're leaving, and, you know, mom and dad, like we often do in our home, we assume the other person's got them. And, well, maybe, you know, Jesus had siblings. So maybe the sibling, maybe, I don't know, maybe Jude, right, or James, the brothers of Jesus, maybe they had him or were with him. Who knows what their ages would have been? I don't know. Maybe they were there together. Well, verse 45, "When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days," imagine Mary and Joseph. This is not only their child, this is the Son of God in the flesh. The responsibility that they felt. 3 days, they looked for him. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so?'" Now, do you think it ever crossed the mind of 12-year-old Jesus that his parents were gone for 3 days, hadn't seen him? What do you think was going on in his head? Well, I know what was going on in Mary's head. She was disappointed. She was frustrated. She was scared. She says, "Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And what did Jesus say? "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" It's almost as if he says, "Well, where else did you expect me to be?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. In verse 51 is the key. "And he," Jesus, "went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh, submitted to his earthly parents. Think about it. He was the sinless Lamb of God, the one who would give his life for the very sins of his parents. Yet he humbled himself. He submitted to their authority. He obeyed them. And that is the kind of mind that needs to be in us and in our children and our teenagers. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says it as clear as day. And I'll close with this. Do nothing. I want all the young people in here this morning to hear God through Paul talking to you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Kids, you want to obey the fifth commandment? Live like Jesus. Humble yourself. Serve your parents, serve your siblings, serve your friends, your neighbors. Submit to your parents. And when you are at your limit and your parents have stressed you out and you just think that they're being unfair or that they're being cruel, go to God, go to Christ in prayer and trust in Him to take care of it. Ask God to change you. Seek the grace of the Holy Spirit to transform you so that you show honor to Christ by showing honor to your parents. And when you fail, and you will, and your mom and dad will fail, go with your sin to the cross and find grace for forgiveness and grace for change. Let's pray.